The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Father, we are just so grateful that we can celebrate on a morning like this the fact that you sent your Son to take our place, to die for us so that we might have hope. And I thank you that you died for the sin of the world. It's your desire to embrace each one of us and to draw us into the circle of your love. And we thank you. We thank you that this morning we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We thank you that you came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. We thank you for the words of hope that you offer to all of us. And I pray as we consider your words this morning, that we would be encouraged and that we would be drawn to you, that we would want to know you more, that we would want to grow in our understanding of your immense love for each of us. Thank you. Thank you this morning for your amazing love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Rod shared the last words of Jesus, particularly from the cross on Friday. And we've had a focus this Easter on the words of Jesus, the last words of Jesus. And I was faced with a challenge. Do you realize how many last words of Jesus there actually were before he ascended to the Father? Let me give you a quick summary. In Matthew 28, 8 to 10, he said to Mary, "Don't fear. Don't be afraid." That was the first time he had appeared after he rose from the dead. And then at the end of that chapter, he tells his disciples to go into all the world and to make disciples. And he encourages them to do that. Then there is the encounter of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus there gives great encouragement to these disciples and he unpacks the scripture. And he outlines that he had to come and that he would fulfill prophecy, that the Messiah would meet all of those requirements. That was a great encouragement to the people, to the two men in particular. And then their eyes, as it were opened and they understood who Jesus was. And they saw him in fresh eyes and understanding. And then in John 20, his concern for Mary was such, "Why are you crying?" And he reached out to her and talked to her. A little later he appears to Thomas and he declares, "It's really me. If you want to, put your fingers into my hands. Put your fingers into my side. See that it's actually me, Thomas." And then out of that, he gives some great encouragement to us because he actually says, "Hey, more blessed are those that don't see with their eyes and don't have an opportunity to touch me, who actually believe in me." And he was speaking about many of us today. Many of us who have come to a place where we've placed our faith and our trust in Jesus. And then as he was sharing with his disciples, he spoke about his peace. He spoke about the coming of the Spirit. He spoke about a peace that passes comprehension or understanding. There's a thing called the peace with God that's when the war is settled. But there's also the peace of God. That's something that we experience within. And it's something that we grow in our Christian journey. Then he gives some wonderful words of blessing to all of us. Again, he just spells it out as he speaks to the disciples. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He still had time for a miracle. The guys had been fishing all night and he said, "Hey, stick the nets over the other side, stick them over there, and they got a good feed. And then he also had time to be very practical and say, let's eat together. Let's have fish and chips. Fish anyway. Let's enjoy ourselves and have time together and enjoy a fellowship meal. And they were able to do that. And then he challenged Peter about what it means to really love. Not a surfacey kind of love, but a love that actually goes to the core of who we are as people, and the need to care and to love one another at the deepest levels. I don't know about you, what would your last words be? If you had an opportunity for last words, Rod quizzed you on some of those last words on Friday. There are famous words that have been shared over time. Probably for me, the most haunting thing is what has occurred on Thursday, where over 140 at this count, young men and women were killed. And they were asked to declare their faith. They were asked to declare their belief. And the Somali insurgents gunned down anyone who could not quote the Quran. And it's said already, our son Josh has just arrived in Kenya. He's with Bishop Kamau. Bishop Kamau is part of the president's anti-terrorism group and advises in times of crisis like this. And there are many of those young people who, rather than saying they couldn't quote the Quran, testified to their living faith in Jesus. Their last words before they were gunned down. Regardless of your perspective, last words are very, very important. I have a mate in the States who has transferred from one of the theological colleges that we've worked with at times when we've been there to be at the University of Southern California and to work with one of my heroes who went to be with the Lord in 2013. His name was Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard passed away after a brief and private battle with cancer. And he had become a beloved Christian statesman all over the world. An amazing man who wrote books about and classics like The Spirit of Disciplines, or The Renovation of the Heart, The Divine Conspiracy, and the number of you I know have read and have been actually stretched in your faith as you've read his writings. He'd become renowned as a leader in the Christian spiritual formation movement. A great man. But that day, at his bedside, a friend had kept vigil and the end was imminent. And in the final moments, Dallas began to describe a vision he was having. This is just in 2013. He was entering a magnificent hall with hundreds of people lining the wide aisle, standing and welcoming him in the warmest possible way. His life, you know anything about this man, had included countless public appearances, speaking to multitudes of people, making presentations in conferences all over the world. He received standing ovations, often wherever he went. But he quietly whispered to his friend, "I've never experienced anything like this," and breathed his last. Last words. Well, when we focus upon Jesus, when we look at Jesus, he had a final encounter with his disciples, and it's very interesting what he had to say. He's with a group of them. And I want you to just look at two verses to begin with in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, because it just simply says on one occasion, and then it leads into the fact that Jesus leaves. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, I love the fact, Jesus loved parties. He loved food. He loved getting with people, and often the best things that occurred in the life of Jesus came around food. It's the greatest means of evangelism. Get people across a table and barriers get broken down and you can talk about the stuff that's real. Jesus was eating with them and he gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. That's something we're not very good at, isn't it? Waiting. Anybody love waiting? Nobody loves waiting in our society today. We want everything to happen straight away, don't we? Hey? We get impatient just waiting in the checkout queue. I think it's fun standing in a checkout queue. I love to have jokes with people in a checkout queue. I know I'm different. I recognise that. But it's fascinating to see the manifestation of personality and who people are when they've got to wait for a little while. Jesus said, wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, he baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Spirit. I want to suggest to you that we've got to wait patiently. That's what Jesus was talking about here. Waiting's not our best suit. Or not the thing that we do the best. It was said that the outstanding characteristics of the great New England preacher, a man called Philip Brooks, were poise, were calmness. His close friends, however, said they had another perspective of him and knew that at times he suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day a friend saw him pacing the floor like a caged lion. And they said, what's the trouble, Dr. Brooks? What's going down? And he said, the trouble is that I'm in a hurry and God isn't. Isn't that so often our experience? We want God to intervene far quicker than often he does. And yet in that waiting period, God is teaching us things. Now remember what has occurred. All the dreams of the disciples have been dashed. Their master was crucified. Now they have this surge of hope that he has come back to life again and he is now with them. And Jesus says, I just want you to wait a little longer. I want you to wait in Jerusalem for what I've promised you, what I've breathed on you, future tense, that you were to receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the wonderful things is that when we come into relationship with God today, God by His Spirit comes to indwell us. He comes to live within us. That's where this peace that Jesus spoke about comes from. It comes from His Spirit. Jesus said to His apostles, wait. Now, if we all knew someone has a special gift for us, we want to receive it. I mean, it's most difficult around Christmas time when the children are looking at all of these packages and you just see them begin to burn in frustration. And many a child, I was guilty of this on a number of occasions, would sneak up when mum and dad weren't around and you'd peel back the paper and open up a few of the packages that had your name on it just to see what you might be getting. The reality is, if we have a gift that we're about to receive, we want to receive it. And Jesus says, wait. I want you to wait. I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Now, the psalmist touched on this and he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. I happen to think that one of the things Jesus would say to Australians today is, I want you to actually wait a little while. I actually want you to think a little more about what's important, about what life is really about, that you are more than just a physical social being for good times, that there is a lot more to life than meets the eye. And I want you to think about the meaning of your life, and I want you to think about what it means to have relationship with me. I think God was saying then, and he's saying now, be patient. Trust me. You may have some issues that are occurring in your life at the moment that you want immediate answers to. Well, I want to suggest to you that you trust God in the process. And that's why Jesus' words now are really important. Because he actually says something to the disciples that seems to be a little out of left field. Let's read them together. Because he goes on into verse 6 and he says, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And Jesus said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority.'" That's an interesting response. You see, people then and people now are always wanting to know what's going to happen. People get worried. You see brows knit up. People get tense. They want to know what the future spells out. And as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount a few weeks ago, each day's got enough worries of itself. We shouldn't be thinking out big time. Jesus says, don't worry. If you worry, you're not trusting me. If you worry, you're not recognizing that the Father can actually take care of you. And the disciples wanted the big picture. They wanted to understand what was going to happen and when Jesus was going to sort everything out. And I can just imagine, if you look into this passage, Jesus is just saying, hey, don't worry, fellas. It's not your business. It's not for you to worry about. I've got it in hand. I've got these things in control. Worry? No. A French soldier in World War I carried a little receipt with him for worry. Of two things, this is what the receipt said. Of two things, one is certain. Either you are at the front or you are behind the lines. If you are at the front, of two things, one is certain. Either you are exposed to danger or you are in a safe place. If you are exposed to danger, one of two things is certain. Either you are wounded or you are not wounded. If you are wounded, of two things, one is certain. Either you recover or you will die. If you recover, there is no need to worry. If you die, you can't worry. So why worry? Well, I imagine there's a certain amount of logic in that. Carry something like that with you. But there are many things in this life that we stew and we fret and we worry about and we get very concerned about. And yet there is little that we can do about them because worry does not change anything. And the best thing to do is to give whatever your concerns are to the Lord and to let him sort it out, because that's what his message to the disciples were just before he leaves this earth. His message to his disciples were, you let me take care of that. You let the Father. It's all under control. You don't need to worry about it. Worry? No. And then Jesus said, but. Now this is a contrast statement. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The last words of Jesus. The standing order for all Christ followers, for every Christian. You'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses here. You'll be my witnesses there. You'll be my witnesses everywhere. Through all of the spheres, as we look at our missionary commitment and our Christ to Cosmos focus, from Christ to the Christian, from the Christian to in the church, from the church to the community, the city to community to the city, from the city to the country, the whole world, the cosmos. That's where it came from, straight out of these verses, straight out of this passage of Scripture. Jesus wants us to witness everywhere. There's a man called Robert Speer, and he said it this way: any man who has a religion is bound to do one of two things with it. He'll either change it or he'll spread it. If it isn't true, he must give it up. If it is true, he is compelled to give it away. I love this time of the year because this is what it's all about. The Apostle Paul, all he said was, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, or if you can show that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is futile. It's meaningless. The whole of the Christian message is based upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's the greatest historical fact of history. I loved listening to a clip during the week of Bonnet. And he was being interviewed critically by a commentator who wanted him to deny his faith. And he said, I'm sorry, but either what Jesus said and what Jesus did is either true or it's false. Now, sir, can you show me where it's false? Because as I've examined the documents, as I've examined history, I am absolutely convinced that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that Jesus actually died, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And the man didn't respond quickly. It's a great statement. Great statement and a very poignant moment. Some of my favourite verses in Scripture are 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. And in it we read that we are to set apart Jesus as our Lord, and we're always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour might be ashamed of their slander. Friends, we don't need to make enemies in the way that we share the gospel, although sometimes the gospel makes enemies of some. Because people do not like the foolishness of the cross. But the reality is Jesus came. He died. He said some amazing things on the cross. His thought for others, his thought for us. He was buried. And on the third day, he came to life. His body miraculously did not see decay. That's a promise that was made in the Psalms. He miraculously came to life and he appeared so many different times. I've given you a snapshot of some of those times and the things that Jesus said to people. And then as he leaves, he says, "You'll be my witnesses." The Holy Spirit's going to come on you in power and you'll be my witnesses here, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And then he went to be with the Father. Then the words in Acts 1 are the words of an angel saying, "What are you looking at?" And there's great words of comfort and hope. We're to wait patiently, Jesus wants us to. In all experiences of life, we're to show our dependency upon him because we're not going to worry. Worry? No. But we are to witness everywhere. And we'll never go wrong when we live for Christ until our dying day and our dying words point people to Jesus. It's what we want to do. This is Resurrection Sunday. Arguably the greatest day in the calendar year. Jesus, the one who divides human history, And today we live in a world where we are seeing the church grow faster than at any time in human history, just as the scriptures predicted it would happen prior to his return. Today, 1 in 7 people name the name of Jesus. It's growing at a rapid rate. Hundreds of churches are being planted every day around the world. It's an encouraging time to live. I want to close by sharing a story with you. Dear Abby is a columnist in the States, very famous column, and she told this following story around this time of the year. She said a young man from a wealthy family was about to graduate from high school in the affluent neighbourhood in which they lived, and it was customary for the parents to buy a car for their children when they graduated. So the boy had spent hours looking for and picking out his favourite car. And of course he made sure that his dad knew which one he wanted. Well, when graduation came, there was no car. Instead, Dad handed him a gift-wrapped box, and inside the box was a Bible. Can you believe it? A Bible. The young man threw the Bible down in his bedroom, looked at his parents, turned and walked out in disgust, never spoke to his father again. It was only the news of his father's death years later that finally brought him back to the family home. And as he was going through some of his father's possessions, he came across that Bible which his father had saved all those years. The young man picked it up and opened it, and to his shock, he found tucked in the front cover a check for the exact amount needed to purchase the car that he had picked out. By rejecting his father's gift, he not only missed out on the greatest book ever written to that point of time, but he also missed out on a relationship with his father, who obviously loved him very much. But he also missed out on the gift that his dad wanted to give him. When we reject our Heavenly Father's gift, the gift of Christ, when we're blasé about spiritual things, when we don't examine really the claims of Christ, friends, we miss out. We miss out. Eternity's a lot longer than life here on earth. This life is just a vapor. It's a mist, the Bible says, compared to eternity. This life is a preparation for the real life which is to come. And our choices are very, very important. And that's why we need to focus on these words of Jesus. Friends, think about this. Think about it. Wait. Weigh things up. Look at things carefully. See the claims of Jesus. See the hope that he gives that a world does not give. Look at the permanence. Look at the life. Look at the fulfillment that you can have in living for someone who loves you so completely. So as we close our Resurrection Day service, I want to pray. I want to give you an opportunity in a moment of prayer to respond. And perhaps this morning you have never said yes to Jesus, but in the quietness of this moment you would say, yes, thank you, God, for the gift of your Son. Thank you that he died for me. I want to accept, embrace that gift, and I want to grow in my understanding. And I would encourage you, come and speak to someone who will pray with you afterwards. come and speak to Rod or one of the leaders, and I'm available for a chat. We want to encourage you in your relationship with God. Give you literature that can help your journey in your relationship with God. But the decision is made there in your seat, in your heart, before God. Let's pray together. In the quietness of this moment, I want to encourage you to speak to the Lord. If you're a Christ follower, let's share Jesus passionately everywhere. Let's give our worries to the Lord because He's in charge. He's in control. Let's wait on Him. And if you have never said yes to Jesus, this morning in prayer, just very quietly and simply, just say, God, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you that you love me, that you love this world. You don't want this world to be hurting and destroying one another. You want to embrace us in your love. And you want to show us how to truly love one another. I want to thank you for the gift of Jesus. And I yield and surrender my life to Him. Lord, thank you. Thank you that in your last words on the cross and in the final days on earth with your followers, you exhibited a love for us all and you asked us to share your love everywhere. Help us to make the most of our opportunities.